Well, because of the unique circumstances that we are in, some are working from home, and by default, or not by choice, they are also homeschooling as well. And so maybe you've had to work full-time from home and homeschool, and if you have, then maybe you've gotten into some science books and study a little bit of science more than what you have in the past. But if you were to look at the physical elements of survival, and this is what most science books would include, they give you four basic elements needed to live. That is water, food, air, and light. And what is interesting about these physical necessities needed to survive, it does actually point to the spiritual necessities that we all need and are found only through Jesus Christ. John 4 and verse 14, don't need to turn there, but it says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." John 6 and verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes me will never be thirsty." Acts 17 and verse 25 says that he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. So the air that we breathe is only because we've been given life through God the Father, and he's given us life and breath. And then we have John 8 and verse 12, where Jesus states, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So you see how these physical elements needed for survival, they do mimic that spiritual, the spiritual elements that are needed that come through Jesus Christ. But if we were to only look at these four elements, we would be remiss if we did not include one more element. And that is an element that directly pertains to physical life. Without it, we would not survive, and we would not have a future spiritual life as well. So that is the element of blood. Without blood, obviously, if we don't have blood running through our veins, we will not live. Now, there is no physical life. We have to have blood to survive. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for eternal life. So today, I want to examine the blood of the new covenant. I want to look at some details regarding the blood of the new covenant in hopes that we will see more clearly the magnitude of Christ's shed blood, a sacrifice for all of mankind. It is no small matter, and it is the deserving of the utmost respect, especially as we go into Passover, as we prepare for the Passover. We definitely don't want to take the symbols for granted or in a disrespectful way, or we want to uphold them in the most respectful way possible. So I do want to review the blood of the new covenant. But without blood flowing through our veins, we have no life. We will not survive. It is the life of human beings. It is the, even in animals, it's the lifeblood of the animals. Let's turn to Leviticus 17 and verse 10. Leviticus 17 and verse 10. And Leviticus 17 goes into a little bit of the sanctity of blood, I guess you could say, and the do's and the don'ts that they regarding blood. And so it goes into a little bit of detail here, but 17 and verse 10 says, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood." Drop down to verse 14. "For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." We see the life is in the blood of the animals, and it is the blood of animals that was used for the remission of sin at that time, for atonement. It was the shed blood of bulls and goats. And, you know, why did they need the shed blood to make atonement for sin? Why did they need that? And, you know, the blood, and without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 confirms this. Why do they have a sacrificial system in place? And why was that so important to have that? Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And actually, we'll start in verse 19. Hebrews 9 and verse 19. Hebrews 9 and verse 19, for when Moses had every precept to all the people according to the law, or the carnal ordinances, the sacrificial system, the sacrificial law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. So it's very important, and blood has such an important attribute when it comes to the cleansing of sin or the forgiveness of sin. Barnes' commentary says this about verse 22. It says, though some things were purified by fire and water, yet when the matter pertained to the forgiveness of sin, it was universally true that no sins were pardoned except by the shedding of blood. Some impurities might be removed by water and fire, but the stain of sin could only be removed by blood. It is universally true that sin never has been and never will be forgiven except in connection with and in virtue of the shedding of blood. So again, we see that in pertaining to the old covenant, where there is this sacrificial system, blood is a very important element. It was at that point. And when we consider the new covenant that we are under, blood is also very important too, but is the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. If we are to be cleansed from sin, if one is to be cleansed from sin, if one is to have a hope for eternal life, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for that, in cleansing one of sin. Without that perfect mediating sacrifice, there would be no remission of sin. There would be no deliverance of sin. There would be no ability to be delivered from sin. We would be, you know, we would have it would be death that would be in front of us. The wages of sin is death. We know that John, 1 John 3:4, it tells us what sin is. It defines what sin is. It is a transgression of God's law. It is lawlessness. So we know his holy and righteous law. And we know that all mankind has sinned except for perfect Jesus Christ. But with the transgression of God's law, what does that lead to? What is sin? What does that sin lead to? And Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so, you know, that is the path that mankind is on from the beginning when Adam sinned and mankind followed his footsteps. And the wages of sin is death. So eternal death would be the end result unless that script was flipped, so to speak, unless there was a different opportunity that was provided. And Jesus Christ did provide that new covenant where sins could be forgiven and that there would be an opportunity to receive God's Holy Spirit and have eternal life. But eternal death would be the end result if God did not establish that new covenant. And how was that established? That was established, it was instituted by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the new covenant. And why was Israel delivered from Egypt, from Pharaoh's strong hand? And from that type of sin that they were in, what was that pivotal moment? You know, the very first Passover that allowed death to pass over the firstborns of Israel. you know, that very first Passover, that lamb's blood over the doorpost, and they stayed in the house until morning, and death passed over them. They were delivered, and from that point, things opened up. There was deliverance from sin, or the type of sin. There was deliverance from that type of Satan, Pharaoh, and they were delivered, which ultimately, of course, this points to the shed blood, the Lamb of God, the shed blood of the new covenant, which opened the door to deliver us from sin and death, ultimately giving us the deliverance from that stronghold of sin. The remission of sin is only through Christ's blood, and that was what he had in mind in explaining to the apostles. I don't know if they fully understood at that point what he was, when he established that new covenant, or when he reviewed with them what his shed blood represented or what it was going to. But in Matthew 26 and verse 26, we see, you know, he gets to the point of why they, or what this represents and why it is necessary. Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26, and starting in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So the purpose behind that, what it represented, was his shed blood for the remission of sin. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. You know, when we prepare to partake of the Passover and the sincerity of it and what it represents to us individually, no doubt we think about when we were baptized. We think about when we entered into that new covenant relationship, which we, as we know, it is when we are baptized. We review those questions and entering into that covenant agreement. Now, what are those questions that are asked to us? The first one, we'll like to review just briefly each question. The first one is, have you repented of sin? You know, basically, have you repented of a way of life that is different from the way of life and the path that started through Adam's sin from the very beginning? Basically, a way of life that is contrary to God's way of life. Repentance involves the realization that we each have broken, that we broke the Ten Commandments, at least not in the, maybe not in the, you know, maybe not to the, in the spirit of the law, but not the letter of the law. Letter of the law, that's what I was wanting to get at. You know, one probably has not murdered, but has one had hatred in their heart, bitter envy, hatred, despising someone. Maybe they haven't committed the actual act of adultery, but they lusted after a woman in their heart. And so, you know, repentance involves understanding and seeing a need to change. God opens one's mind, and unless that he mercifully and shows us, we won't be able to see ourselves. We won't be able to understand where we need to change. We won't understand that, you know, the clothing, the spiritual clothing that I have on is not what it needs to be. I need to put off that clothing, put something else on. Philip, who, as you know, is my four-year-old, he likes to change clothes throughout the day, and he, whether they're clean or not. So, you know, now where he's in that stage, and I think a lot of four-year-olds like to do that, just change out of clean clothes and go put some more clean clothes on. And so we had to come up with a new rule because it was getting a little much, which was, you know, just the one pair of clean clothes a day. That's all you need. And we went over that, and it wasn't 5 minutes later, came out of his room, and he had a new pair of clothes on. He's testing the rule. And so he said, you know, we reviewed with him, hey, you know what the rule is. And kind of thinking about what the letting the punishment fit the crime. Before we could do that, you know, he was over there in the corner, kind of sitting down and really contemplative. And he went running to his room. And then he came running out, and he had his old clothes on, the ones, the original ones, which we were glad. Those were the clothes that he should have kept on to begin with. But we could tell that when we talked to him about it first, you know, he had a little bit of guilt. And that guilt, he was like, I better go change back into my clothes. In this case, he literally changed his clothes, which was the right thing to do. And, you know, guilt, if our conscience is pricked, there's nothing wrong with that, especially if it does lead to change. And maybe it's God helping us be more aware. And that guilt can sometimes lead to, you know, I need to change. This is not the right clothing that I have on. I need to change into something that is right. I need the right spiritual clothing. But it is God who will lead one to see that, that lead one to repentance prior to baptism, prior to going into that new covenant relationship. Repentance is very necessary. But God will help one to see what clothes, what spiritual clothes need to be changed and what they need to put on instead. We won't turn here, but Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so, you know, that is a process of transformation. And of course, when we are baptized and we receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, you know, the mind of Christ is in us, and, you know, we will learn to be more like Christ. We will put on Christ, and we are to in our actions, in the way we live our life. We are to live as Christ lived. Colossians 3 and verse 3. Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. And we know that when we are baptized, we go under water, under that watery grave. And, you know, we come out a new man. We come up out of that water clean. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. What are those? Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We are to put off that old man and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we see that with this new covenant and through baptism, that repentance is such a key element. We are to put off the old man. We are to see what that is and what that pertains to, and repent of that actual change and put on the new man. Some wonder if the current pandemic will this lead many to repent. This pandemic might cause some to seek God, but if it is true repentance, then it's because God has led that person to repentance. And who knows what the future will hold in that regard. But if God is leading them to repentance, then yes, they will continue on. Our next door neighbor, which he suffers from a lot of anxiety, I think he has PTSD as well, and he is a military vet, but it's really draining him right now not being able to be with his support groups. And so it's just him by himself. And so typically now, if we're in the front yard or the family, or if he hears us, he'll come out on his front porch and he'll start talking to us. It's just abnormal. He was a recluse before. And now he's really wanting to talk a little bit, of course, like 30 feet apart. but nonetheless, he is starting to have conversations. And he knows we leave for Sabbath services every Saturday morning. And so he started asking us about, you know, what is it that you all believe? He just could not figure it out. And we've had some interesting conversations about religion. And before you know it, you look over and he's on his front porch and he's reading a Discern magazine. I'm like, what is going on? And you just never know. And you never know what could be the end result of all of this. And we'll see. It will be interesting. I think that's everybody's question. Where will this end up through the pandemic? But not only him. I've had old friends from college days who did not grow up in the church, but have been curious about religion and our beliefs, and they even attended with me before, and they have been reaching out and calling. Hey, after all this dies down, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you some. So it is interesting what is going on, but will it last? Who knows? Will it change their lives? Maybe, if God is behind it. You know, people do different things for different reasons. I was talking to my mother either a week ago or 2 weeks ago, but she had an individual caller who used to attend. And, you know, of course, now the fruits of his life, he's not been leading a very good life in the meantime. But he called and he said, hey, if you guys leave to go to the place of safety, you know, count me in. He's like, I want to go. I'll be with you. Let me know if you guys go to the place of safety. So you also have another response too. You think, well, you know, where that could end up, who knows? I mean, if it turns into more of a fear of God and a fear for, you know, for God and what he knows, then who knows? God knows. And the point being, and that first question, you know, have you repented of your sins? You know, and there's repentance as a part of the covenant agreement. What is that second question that is asked before entering into that new covenant relationship? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? So basically asking, have you accepted Christ's shed blood to cleanse you from your sins? You know, are we under the blood of the new covenant? Christ knew he was going to institute the new covenant by his own shed blood. And the fact that Christ was going to establish a new covenant, you know, no more would there be this need of the old covenant sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the offerings for sin, the blood of the animals. Christ's shed blood was going to be more than sufficient, a perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice for all of mankind, not just your sins, not just my sins, but for all of mankind. It's hard to understand. It's almost inconceivable the magnitude of that incredible sacrifice. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but the body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant, he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, it's hard to comprehend the enormous extent of what Christ's sacrifice has made available for mankind. And once for all. And you think that there possibly has been 100 billion people that have lived. Think of all of the sin that has been committed. And yet one sacrifice is sufficient for all. When God leads them to repentance, and they will be able to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness, they will be cleansed. When God leads mankind to repentance, you know, some are probably going to come to a point where they think, oh, my sins are too great. You know, my sins are something that you say is an abomination. My sins are too great. And they'll be taught not to diminish the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is great enough to cover any sin that is repented of. Christ's shed blood is sufficient by far. So But we know that not everyone has entered into that new covenant relationship yet, because God has not called everyone at this time. Not everyone has repented of sin. Not everyone even understands what sin is. It's the transgression of God's law. Hey, how can you understand what sin is if you say the law has been totally done away? The law is what tells you what sin is. So some don't even understand what sin is and what tells them what sin is. Not everyone has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Not everyone is under the blood of the new covenant yet. However, when the Father calls them, when he draws them to Christ, and they have the opportunity, they have the understanding of what to repent of and how to repent, Christ's sacrifice will be sufficient to cleanse their sins. That's amazing to think about. Under the old covenant, the Israelites sacrificed animals as a sin offering, shedding the blood of the animals that God commanded. However, animal sacrifices were insufficient. They were not sufficient, which is why a new covenant had to be established. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He lived from the very beginning. He's always existed. Where he comes from is a much higher place than any of us ever started. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we see that the new covenant is established by the blood of Christ. There's not a need for the blood of animals, the blood of bulls and goats. And what that leads to, entering into that new covenant, it leads one to be able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is our down payment, is our guarantee of eternal life. It leads his death and his life in us, leads us to eternal life. But it is through Christ's shed blood that we receive the gift of God's Spirit, which leads one to eternal life. Two scriptures to conclude, Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. This is kind of encapsulates things or summarizes to a certain degree in kind of a process here. Romans 5 in verse 5, here we'll see how sin entered into the world and the end result that was established or will be established by Christ establishing that new covenant, and which includes the gift that leads to eternal life through God's Spirit. But Romans 5, and starting in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is by his life in us, through the mind of Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit, that we have the opportunity for eternal life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and the death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And that is interesting. Maybe we think about Adam's sin, and maybe it doesn't seem very fair that death would enter into all men by his sin, by the choices that he made. When you think about that choice, though, and what it encapsulated there, he sinned. He was kicked out of the garden, and he was kicked out of where the tree of life was. Adam, as well as the rest of mankind, has been cut off from that tree of life. But what does that tree represent? Does it represent apples or oranges or pears? It represents the Spirit of God. It was not until the new covenant was established through Christ's shed blood, it was not until Christ became that perfect mediating sacrifice to have that relationship with God the Father, to have access to receiving God's Spirit and partaking of the tree of life. It was not until that new covenant was established. It's through Christ's shed blood that one can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads to life. Drop down to verse 15. But the free gift, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is much greater than the offense that was caused and that trend that went on to the next. But how did Christ give us that gift? That was by his blood. He entered the Holy of Holies himself, his blood. Remember, it was the high priest who once a year went to the Holy of Holies, the sprinkling of blood. And in this case, it was the high priest's blood, our high priest, Jesus Christ, that entered into the Holy of Holies. It was his shed blood. This is why there can be an atonement for sin. This is why we can't have direct access with the Father, is because of Jesus Christ's mediating sacrifice. Go on to verse 16 here. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And justification is being made right. And at what point are we made right? It is a process of being made right, being more like Jesus Christ, putting on Jesus Christ, having righteousness sown in us. It takes time to overcome it. It's a long time commitment to overcome sin, which is part of what we think about too with the Passover. We are committed to this way of life. We want to continue remaining committed to the very end. Just as it takes time for a caterpillar to transform to a butterfly, there's a process. It takes time. There is change, there's transformation, but that change leads to life. It leads to justification and perfection. He is perfecting us. I'm sure that many of the Israelites thought it would be impossible to be delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh's strong hand. I'm sure after the seventh plague, I think, this guy is not budging. The eighth, the ninth, and then the very pivotal moment, and the blood over the doorpost. There was deliverance from that point forward. Deliverance from strongholds, which points to the deliverance of sin, the deliverance of Satan, and ultimately the deliverance from the law of sin and death. You know, that the new covenant, through the blood of the new covenant, that flipped the script. And sin and death did not have the same power as it did before. No longer would mankind be enslaved to sin forever. There is going to be a time when God will lead mankind to repentance. They will be able to change. And so we look at that new covenant that was established, and you have God the Father who, you know, gave up his only son so that we might have life. And you have Jesus Christ who laid down his life so that we might have life. The amount of love that is shown by the Father and by the Son is unbelievable. You know, and as John 3:16 is a memory scripture for all of so many people in the world, it is such a powerful verse because it points to what God desires for us and for all of mankind. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It points to where the end result is, where God wants it to be, everlasting life. And there is a process. There's a process of repentance. There's a process of accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice and being cleansed by the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, and receiving God's Spirit, which leads to life. But God desires that all will be made right. He desires all will come to the point of repentance. One final scripture, Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is something that we must do as well. But God's desire is for all to be saved. He desires for all to receive eternal life, everlasting life. But again, it is a process that involves repentance. It involves the deliverance from sin, the remission of sin, and the receiving of God's Spirit. This is what takes place at baptism, and it's what takes place when we enter into that new covenant agreement, when we're under the blood of the new covenant. The magnitude of Christ's sacrifice is hard to comprehend. It's enormous. And when God eventually leads all to repentance, his perfect sacrifice is more than capable of cleansing mankind from their sins. And what great love God has shown us. What great respect we should have in going into the Passover. When we partake of the wine at Passover and what that represents, Christ shed blood, the blood of the new covenant.